Okay, we're in Numbers chapter 13. And we looked at this last week, or last time I spoke, not last week, about 3 weeks ago. And we pointed out that just as in the old broadcaster, Paul Harvey, sometimes you need to hear the rest of the story. And so in the beginning of Numbers chapter 13, we read, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men." And it seems as if this was something that was directed and prompted by direct word from God, that God decided to tell them to send the spies. But when we look in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 to 22, we read that they got to the border of the land and Moses said, let's go in. And they came, the whole congregation came to Moses and said, no, 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 we're going to send in spies. And then Moses thought, oh, that's a good idea. And so he went to God and God said, okay, whatever, go ahead, send in spies. And we went into the danger of every time in the Old Testament that the congregation came and told God what they were going to do, there was a multi-generational destruction, death, and misery that resulted. They came and said, make us a king like the other nations. And that was just a horrible mess. It went on all the way through it finally was finally dealt with. The last relative of Saul, Shimei, who cursed David as he was fleeing Jerusalem with Absalom, one of the first things that Solomon did as king 80 years later was have him executed. It lasted that long. It made such a mess. And it goes through and through and through the scriptures. And every time the people said to God, you know what? We don't want to do what you want us to do. We're going to go and direct God instead of being directed by God. It was an awful mess. An awful, awful mess. With one notable exception. In the time of Ezra, the people came to Ezra and said, bring forth the book of the law. And they read the book of the law and they repented and turned back to God. And they subjugated themselves to the will of God and to the leadership that God had put over them. That's the only time. Looking forward into the New Testament, there's the most notable exception. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. His blood be on us and on our children. And they're still paying for that today. And so we see the greatest example of unbelief in the Old Testament. That is, there are Psalms about it. There's two and a half chapters in Hebrews about it. The sin at Kadesh Barnea. And we pointed out that the whole congregation came to Moses when Moses said, we're going to go in. And I pointed out that this is not something that they spontaneously did. That there was somebody somewhere in that congregation that had unbelief. And one of the things that we see about unbelief is that it spreads. And they went out. It doesn't say how this happened, but you don't, as a whole congregation, just spontaneously decide, you know what, we're not going to trust God today and go and say, you know, this is something that someone had been talking about and campaigning for and pushing and pushing and pushing. And that happens. We see it. You see it in congregations, no matter what kind of church congregation you've got. Unbelief. And so I wanted to look at what happened when they came back and this sort of progression until they got to where God finally had to stop them. And let's look at this. So we're going to start in verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong in that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." One of the things that you see when you start to have unbelief, and the best example I see of this is the story of Peter when he was walking on the water, is when you start to look at the problems that you've got rather than the God that's in charge of you. It's a great land. Nevertheless. And they had objections. And all these objections had to do with the people that they had to go against. Now, less than 2 years, or just over 2 years before this, they saw the might of Egypt smashed in the Red Sea. God took, the hand of God split the waters, dried the land off for them, and said, "Here, walk on through." And then they go through, and then God starts pulling the chariot wheels off of the Egyptians so that they can't move to catch them, and then shuts the sea on them. And they see them washed up dead on the shore. The nation of Egypt had a bigger army than any of the individual. They know from archaeology that Egypt, the army of Egypt as a unit was larger than any one of the armies that they were going to have to face as they went in. And there were 600,000 footmen. 600,000 is a pretty decent army. I don't know if we had to go duke it out with 600,000 people, we would surely need the Lord on our side, because 600,000, that's a lot. That's the town of Lebanon where I live. Actually, it's more than the whole county of Lebanon where I live. There's not that many people in Lebanon. They had a decent-sized army, but they said, "Nevertheless, the people are strong." And so we see the response of faith here. Caleb. Caleb is one of my personal heroes. He stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it." You see the mind of faith. This is ours. All we have to do is reach out our hand and take it. It's ours. "Let us go at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." You notice there's going to be in situations, sometimes in families, sometimes in congregations, where there are people who are acting on the principle of faith. And most of the time when people are acting on the principle of faith, people who are acting on the principle of the flesh are going to oppose it. I don't know how many people I've known who, the young people, decide they want to go out to the mission field. And family members or members of the assembly they're from think they're wasting their life doing something like that. I've heard that. It's a waste of their life. They're so talented. They could be, and the people don't look with the eyes of faith, don't see the value of a soul, and they think it would be better for that person to stay and work in some sort of a job. You know, and I've heard some people say, "Well, you know, we don't want them to go because what will happen to the assembly? Because the best and the brightest tend to be the ones that go off to the mission field." You know, oh, we want them for us. We can't sacrifice that person. And there's a very good brother of mine. He wanted to be a missionary. He felt the Lord had called him. And his local assembly refused to let him go. And so he left and went and got a job there. Married a woman there. And eventually, after he'd planted three assemblies, his assembly thought, you know, maybe we were wrong about that. And they apologized. And the man's doing a wonderful work in a very dangerous part of the world. I won't say who that was, but he's a good friend. I was working at Greenwood Hills at the missionary orientation program, and I had met him before at Congress, and he said, they won't let me go. I said, what do you mean they won't let you go? He said, well, I'm one of the only young men that's doing anything in the assembly. And they said, the assembly won't survive without me. And I said, well, you know, if the Lord's calling you to do that, I don't know what to tell you. I said, but, you know, the Lord, pray about it. The Lord will work it out. And the Lord has worked it out. He's still there today, doing a wonderful work in a very dangerous, as I said, a very dangerous part of the world. The people look with their eyes and see the circumstances and decide not to look with the eyes of faith and see the God that is over the circumstances. Caleb, we are well able. We are not able. One of the things that characterizes a lack of faith is saying, we can't do it. It's not possible. We shouldn't do it. And then here's what they said. They brought an evil report. They brought up an evil report. The land through which we have gone is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So they were looking with eyes of flesh and eyes of unbelief, and they were seeing giants. I thought a lot about the giants in this. As many of you know, as I drive my tractor trailer down the road, I often preach to the steering wheel because it's a good way to work out your thoughts. There's nobody there to hear you. I've had to stop doing it because now my truck had a problem and it was gone for 3 months, and I had this truck that didn't have cameras in it. And so, you know, nobody was watching me. Now I got cameras and they'll call me and say, what are you doing? So I have to, you know, I can't preach to the steering wheel quite so much anymore. I do it inside my head, which is not as satisfactory, I must say. But I was preaching away on this. I've been thinking about this passage for about 6 months. And I was preaching, about giants in my head and going through all of these things about giants. And I had just been listening to the radio. And as I was preaching about giants, I made a Freudian slip. Do you know what a Freudian slip is? And I said, we don't need to be afraid of the virus. And I thought about it, and I thought, well, you know, we need to be careful when we get directives from government. We need to discern whether or not they're actually doing it because they care about our safety, or they're doing it because they want to control us. Because a lot of what seemed to happen last year seemed to me like a dry run in shutting down churches. Because you look at what's happening in Canada. They've shut down the churches, and then the churches who aren't submitting are getting burned. Do you know about the churches that are being burned in Canada right now? There are close to 40 churches have been burned in the last 2 weeks in Canada. And the civil rights director for the government said, well, maybe it's time that happened. I mean, that's just, you know, that way. About what? 250, 300 miles? 400 miles, maybe? It's not very far away. And we, as believers, we need to look and obey the powers that be above us, but we also need to act in faith, and we need to balance it. We need to balance it. We need to balance our obedience to the government to faith. And we need to try to see what God is doing. You know, it's interesting. A giant to me is much, a virus is a biological machine. It's pretty well programmed to do what it does. Giants are unpredictable. You know what? They're great big people and they got sharp pointy stuff, which if they decide they don't like you, they might come and poke you with it and kill you. Who knows if you're the port of the English fairy tales, you know, they might eat you. You know, I don't know if you remember Jack the Giant Slayer. Fee-fi-fo-fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman. His bones in the fire will bake my bread. You know, I never figured out what he was planning to do, but we need to be careful to not be afraid. We need to not act in fear, but in faith. And there were a lot of Christians I know that were not acting in faith, they were acting in fear. And I say that for the next thing coming forward for you, because there surely will be a next thing coming. It's just the way the world works. That when we approach it, and this is not meant as a rebuke, this is just my thoughts as I was driving down the road, thinking about the position we were in as a country and as believers, and then also what these people had to deal with, is that are we acting in fear or are we acting in faith? And how are they different? And one thing that the faith gives you is a can-do attitude. And what the fear gives you is a can't-do attitude. You know, there were people that were, you know, there was a brother that part of the... I can never remember his name. He was on a television show. He's a believer, The Way of the Master, and he was having open-air, socially distanced hymn sings in California. Kirk Cameron, yes. And they were trying very hard to be safe, but they were getting together to sing hymns. And I would see about it, and I'd watch them on YouTube because, you know, they were singing hymns, and I just thought that's really wonderful. They're keeping the spirits of the believers up. And there were people who were Christians who were writing comments saying that he was a murderer. Now, nobody they know died. We don't think anyone died from these things. But there were people that were saying, you're evil, you're sinful, you're wicked. Why don't you obey the government? What's wrong with you? And he was saying, we're going to have faith that God is going to protect us. And it kind of bothered me. And I thought, boy, you know that I could be the guy that could get scared and act in fear. I know that. And every one of us can. But we need to, whatever we do, whenever we react, we've got to not be like these people and say, you know what, we can't obey the we can't live up to the promises that God has given us because of some sort of fear of attaining, of what we got to do to attain those promises. These guys were afraid of the giants. Now, I'm going to jump forward a little. Everyone that was afraid of the giants, they all died in the wilderness. We're going to get to that. Their bones were scattered through the wilderness. And when we go to Joshua and the book of Judges, there's the story of two giant killers in the scriptures. Everyone knows about David. What you don't know is about Caleb. Caleb was 89 years old when they finally conquered the area where these particular giants were. And Caleb had been adopted into the tribe of Judah. They were proselytes. He wasn't born in Judah. And he said to Joshua, "Give me that mountain," the mountain where the Anakim were. And it says in Joshua that he took the mountain and drove out the giants. Now, all the commentators say, well, he must have got a coalition of people together and blah, 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 blah. No, it's not what the Bible says. It says he drove out the giants at 89. So you have David, who is probably 15 or 16, going against a giant. And you got an 89-year-old man who drove out a whole city of giants because he believed that God was able to have him do it. And then there was another city across the way, and he looked at that, and I don't know what he was thinking, but he saw his daughter there, I think, and he said, you know, I'd like a good son-in-law. And so he said, anyone that can chase the giants out of that city can marry my daughter. And I like to think that the guy who said, looked at the daughter, looked at the giants, looked at the daughter and said, excuse me, hon, I'll be right back. And he went, and there's three giant killers. He drove the giants out of the other city. Now we say, oh, they couldn't have done it by themselves, blah, blah, blah. It's the lie of a lack of faith. We look at those men of David's. There's one guy, they called him Adino. Turns out the word Adino is the Aramaic word for the spear. You get his name somewhere else. His nickname was the spear because he killed 800 men in one battle with a spear by himself. Why have they not made a movie about that? I mean, that's Jackie Chan level stuff there. 800. And he did it. He was a proselyte too. All of these men did what they did because they trusted that God would help them to do it. I believe that Caleb went up that mountain by himself and drove out the giants. I'm looking forward to meeting that man in glory. Because he was a tough old bird, I'll tell you. But and he was a man who had a great faith in God. Jonathan's the same way. I think Jonathan is sort of one of the tragic heroes of the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. It's very sad. But him and his armor bearer, you know, crawling on their hands and knees up the side of a cliff into a whole army full of Philistines, and he kills enough of them and scares enough of them that the running away makes the ground shake. And God put a fear into them so much that they start cutting each other down. And Jonathan wins a great victory, him and his armor bearer. You don't even name the armor bearer. We don't even know who that was. Jonathan knocked him down, and the armor bearer finished him off. And they went through, it says he killed about 40 before the rest of the army realized they were there doing it. They believed that they could do it because God said that they could do it. God said that 1,000 will run from you. And Caleb believed it. And these people said, we can't go. So let's look. Chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Look what unbelief does. It leads to fear, sadness, depression, and suicidal ideation. Look at that. All the people weeping all night long. and forgetting everything that God had done for him. And then in verse 4, they decide that they're going to make a captain. Moses and Aaron had led them so well. And so they're rebelling against the leadership that God has put over them. And it's all because of a lack of faith that God can do what he says. And so Moses and Aaron, they fall on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation. They're upset, really upset. And Joshua and Caleb tear their clothes in verse 6, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land, a land which floweth not with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bred for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear not them. That's wonderful. His men understood the truth of who God was. And I think sometimes you wonder, when you have a lack of faith, when you think that bad things are going to happen to you somehow, it's either one of two things. You think God has lost his power somehow, which is a ridiculous thought. Or you think that God doesn't care about you. That maybe he still has his power, but he's not going to let you not going to let you make use of his power. He doesn't care about you. So when we doubt the power of God to deal with our lives, we're doubting either or both the power of God or the love of God for us. And so many people struggle with this. And I'll confess, sometimes stuff happens. I don't know why it is. Have you ever noticed that when your car breaks down, that's also the same time that, the refrigerator goes and a kid gets sick? I mean, it's never just one thing. Has that ever happened to anybody but me? I mean, that's everybody. It's just a mess all at once. You're cruising along through life, and then, your transmission goes on your car, the refrigerator, you come down and everything's melted in the refrigerator, and it's in a puddle at the bottom of the refrigerator, and then they cut the water line in the street, and it's like, what is going on? And there's the ability to get overwhelmed because you're being bombarded by circumstance that you only look at the circumstance and you don't. Peter did it. Says he saw the wind boisterous. I don't even know how you see the wind, but he saw the wind boisterous and the waves and sank. And he had the smarts to yell for Christ, and he came and got him out. But I'm going to tell you a story, and sometimes I worry about my finances. Once, when I had first moved out on my own, I had an apartment in Upper Darby, Pennsylvania, near Upper Darby, Pennsylvania. It was actually, I can't remember the little town. I can see it, but I can't remember. And it was an expensive apartment, and I was not making much. Liberal arts degrees are a mistake. Just telling you, they're a mistake. Don't do it. But anyway, I was making less than I needed. I was praying about it, and I paid all my bills. And I forgot that I needed to save enough out to buy a TransPass to get to work in Philadelphia because I rode the train. And I got paid on a Friday. And for some reason, this company that I worked for didn't do direct deposit. They gave you a physical check, which is kind of a pain in this day and age because you have to go find someplace to cash the check. And I ran out of money and I didn't have enough money to buy a trans pass to get into work. And they were monthly. And so the payday came on the first day of the next month. And the trans pass ended on the 30th. So I no longer could get to work. But my check was at work. And I had budgeted it down so that I was like in still in the black. I had like 30 cents in my checking account. But I forgot that I needed to keep out enough to get to work. That was my fault. I math has not always been my thing. Still isn't. That's why I'm so happy to have Becky. Because she's brilliant with that. And I didn't know what to do. This is an example of why I sometimes should not fear about this. But I thought, you know what? I have to go to work because if I don't go to work, I can't get my check. The check's at work. And my car had broken down, so I didn't have a car. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to walk to the train station. And I thought there's one train station that very few people got on, and the conductor checked all your tickets getting on, and there was another one that was really busy, and sometimes they didn't. And I thought, if I get on the train, you know, maybe I can make it all the way in, and then, or talk to the conductor and say, look, I got my checks at work, something. So I'm praying about this. I'm walking along. I've got my head down, and something startled me, and I looked up. I needed $19.75. And I looked up, and there was a $20 bill wedged between two branches at eye level. Now, I made a decision to go a different direction. There's a $20 bill wedged at eye level, and there was a stream of people walking to the train, and nobody saw it but me. And I thought, oh, look at that. Thank you, Lord. And I went, and I got to work. I got my check. I was able to, you know, move on with my life. But sometimes I still worry about my finances. God was able to wedge a $20 bill with, I had, you know, 25 cents extra, in a tree branch at eye level and direct me to go the wrong direction, the other way to see it. And yet sometimes I still worry about my finances. Has any of you had things like that happen in your life where God has miraculously done some sort of crazy thing? That you think, okay, that has to be God. And yet we still have similar unbelief. Fortunately, I think most of us, because we have the Holy Spirit of God brings us back around and rights the ship a little bit before we get in too far into unbelief. But this what they did, oh my. And I haven't even gotten into God's response yet. But it led them so far away from what God wanted for them, to the point where they were in complete rebellion against the leadership and were going to kill them. But I have to say, we have to watch. In Hebrews, we're given this warning that we need to be careful, lest there be in any one of us an evil heart of unbelief. And what is an evil heart of unbelief? To depart from the living God. That's what happens when we have unbelief. We decide to say, you know what, God, you stay over there. I'm going to go over here and handle it on my own. And that's remarkably foolish. It's a remarkably foolish thing to do. And yet, each one of us does it. Do we not? At least maybe I'm the outlier, the weird one that has trouble trusting in God. I don't know. You know, this statement that they made, that they were like grasshoppers. I'm always reminded what the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 40 about that. Do you familiar with that passage? Verse 14, 15 of Isaiah 40, it says,
Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. And behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon, that's not where I live, but the one in the far Middle East, is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted as to him less than nothing. And then we jump down to 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sits upon the globe of the earth, and the inhabitants, all the inhabitants of the earth, are as grasshoppers. You know, when we come up against a challenge, you know, we look at the political stuff that's going on, and I get stressed about it. And my stress is more a stress of dealing with my personal anger at the way people are behaving. I was that kid in school that always did what the teacher said and really got irritated when everyone else didn't. I was kind of a goody two-shoes, and that stays with me. But you see people doing things that you know are against God's laws, and it upsets you. And you feel that, oh no, our nation's going down the tubes. What are we going to do? Oh. And then you realize that our nation is as the dust of the balance before God. Do you know what that is? When they used to have a balance, they wanted to make sure they had a good weight, so they would take a little brush out of their pocket and before they set the weights on it. That's what the nations of the earth are to God. That dust that he just sort of, like you do with a book, you know, pick it up, blow the dust off the end of it. That's the strength that the nations of the earth have before God. And we as believers, as churches, yes, there's persecution coming. The burning churches in Canada, and there's a rising animosity toward God and his people here in this country. And there's a part of me that says, oh no, that's horrible. There's another part of me that says, you know, maybe it's about time. Because the Lord Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And in another place he says, beware when all men speak well of you. The nations that have had persecution, the intense persecution against the Christians in China, has resulted in the largest church, nationally speaking. Now, granted, China has more people than anybody else. If they just had a small percentage of their people, they could probably do that. But that church is growing. They're saying 40,000 people are coming to Christ a day in China. 40,000 people coming to Christ a day in China. And the government is doing everything they can to smash it. It's amazing. Maybe what we need in this country is some things that, when we look at them, would look like really bad things for the church. Persecution, opposition, politics and the media saying horrible things about us, maybe even imprisonment and death. From the eyes of the flesh, that looks really bad. But you know, we sing, all the way my Savior lead me, what have I to ask beside? And we say, I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. And anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. So, let's not fear the giants. Whether the giants are actual physical, great big people with sharp pointy stuff, or whether it's a giant corporation. A giant conglomerate of media types, or the government of the United States of America? Are we going to be like these people and turn back and say, you know what, we'll go back to the world? You know, Egypt's a picture of the world and its economy. And what these people were doing is saying, you know what, we're going to go back and subject ourselves to slavery again. Because slavery is better than attempting to seize on the promises of God. Let's not do that. Let's trust God. It's difficult. I know it's difficult. The best way to trust the promises of God is to read the promises of God. And if you have trouble believing them, you know, that man that had the deaf, dumb son with the spirit had an awfully good prayer. He said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. It's a good prayer to pray. And one of the things that I think is really important, my brother Wade LeBlanc, who's a brother from Canada, I expect him to get in real trouble at some point now, anytime now. But he said, and he pointed out, that any command of God is an implied promise of God. If God tells you to do something, there's a promise that you will be able to do it. It says have faith, then God, he's not going to tell you to do something that he's not going to be able to help you do. And so if you find that you're having a lack of faith, if you find that you're fearful, you can, and then God says, if any you ask anything according to my will, I will do it. I think that's a good logical argument to say that any promise of God, any command of God, which is an implied promise of God, is God's will. And if you ask God to help you to do it, God will rejoice in helping you to do that. So if you're fearful, if you're unbelieving, that's not God's particular goal for your life. God doesn't want you to be fearful and unbelieving. He wants you to trust him. He loves you. He wants you to trust him. Ask God to increase your faith. Ask God to believe his promises. Ask God for him to demonstrate that he's trustworthy. Maybe that's what you need. And God will surely fulfill that promise. And we want that to happen because we don't want to be demonstrate an evil heart of unbelief and turn away from the living God like these people did. Father, help us with this. We're coming into difficult times as believers in this country. We're coming as so the whole world seems to be turning toward wickedness and Satan. We know that this is something that you have allowed. Not only have you allowed it, but you are the sovereign God over the universe, and this is part of your purpose and plan. And anything that's a part of your purpose and plan is good for us. And it honors the Lord Jesus. And help us to see it that way. It's difficult to see it that way. I struggle so hard with it, Lord. Help us to look at the things that are happening in this world as something that you have allowed because it's good for us and because it will eventually honor the Lord Jesus. And help us to go on in faith, to trust you. And then help us to stick together and work with each other to get through the wilderness and into the promises. We realize that when the people got into the promised land, there was still stuff to fight against, so that the promises are not necessarily going to heaven. But we pray that you would help us. Help us to work together with you and with each other, that we would have great joy in doing it and seeing your fulfilled promises. Increase our faith, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.